Kenneth E. Hagin said, put that script, that not scripture, that statement up, please. The secret to a successful apostolic ministry, full of faith and power. Your side is faith, his side is power. Using the divine instruments, divine given instruments of travail and compassion will make you irresistible. And I'm focusing first on travail, and we'll get to compassion in a little bit. But I want to just, and I think I said this the last time 2 weeks ago, but I want to remind you of Romans 8:26. So could you turn there with me, please, in the book of Romans. If you, I'm not putting it on the screen because then it will encourage you not to bring your Bible. They've done studies that pastors that put scriptures on the screen, 80% of people stop bringing their Bible. So I don't want to do that. So just open your Bible. And if you don't have it, then you'll have to listen. Romans chapter 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. That doesn't mean sicknesses. The word infirmities in the Greek means inabilities. We don't have an ability to do something. We don't have knowledge. For we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought. That's the infirmity. We don't know exactly what to pray for as we ought. Now, this is not just talking about, there's many prayers we do know what to pray. If you're believing for a job, you pray the prayer of faith. You do know what to pray. You know, there's many prayers of the nine kinds of prayers that you can pray and know what you're praying. But there is a type of prayer called intercessory prayer where you don't know what you should pray, where you're facing a situation and you don't even know how to turn, you don't even know how to fix that situation. It just eludes you. It's too complicated. And then you're dealing sometimes with the will of a human being, which complicates it even more. Other times you're dealing, you've used your authority, but you're dealing with darkness. And it doesn't seem to stand off as quick as you'd like it to stand off. Do you understand? There's situations we're facing in life and we're going to face that in our own personal lives that require another kind of praying. There's situations with getting people born again that you're witnessing to them and we're trying, but they're not responding. It requires another kind of praying. And you don't know how to pray in this area as would like to pray. That's an infirmity.
Yes, it is.
That's an inability.
Yeah.
That's a weakness.
Yes.
Some areas I do know how to pray as I ought. But when it comes to this kind of praying, I don't know how to pray as I ought. Are you understanding?
Yeah.
And what it means, if you studied in the original, it doesn't mean, it sounds strange, because it says you don't know how to pray as you ought, meaning like you should know how to pray. That's not what it talks about in the Greek. It doesn't mean you should know and shame on you and bad Blair. You should know and you don't. So now the Holy Ghost is going to come help you, you lazy thing. That's not what it's talking about. It doesn't mean that you should know, you ought to know, like a responsibility that you're failing. What it means is, it's not talking about it from that perspective. It says, you don't know how you should pray as you ought to pray, not as you're failing a responsibility, but there's a certain kind of praying, but you don't know how to do that.
Right, yeah.
It's not that you're at fault. It's that you just don't know. It's not possible to know. Nobody knows. It's not that you ought to and you're not. It's that you ought to, but you can't. Do you understand? I was going to say that, but my wife told me to stop using examples of certain things. So I'll have to try to think of another one. I ought to keep the speed limit, but I can't. That's a bad example, because you can. All you do is take your foot off the accelerator. I'm trying to think of another good one. The one I had was good, but she told me to stop using that one as an example, so I'll stop. I have to obey, you know. I'm afraid. I've just started to wear short sleeves because the bruises have finally disappeared. But I don't want to have to, you know, anyway, praise God. Hallelujah. I'm just kidding, Jennifer. You don't beat me. Hallelujah. Well, at least not that much. But it's when I get it, I deserve it. Praise God. Anyway, it's not that you don't know how to pray as you ought, like you should and you're not. It's that you ought to pray. You should pray a certain way, but you can't. Not that you choose not to. You can't pray a certain way because you don't have the knowledge. So now we got a great helper. The Holy Ghost, right here. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our inability to pray. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We need to pray a certain way, but we can't. But the Spirit himself makes intercession. I know it says itself, Okay, but really the Holy Spirit is not an it, he's a person. And so technically you could say itself, but the Holy Spirit is a person. I don't call Jenny an it. And if I do, I won't be wearing short sleeves for a whole year, Kim. I call her a she. I don't, by the way, I don't call her a they.
That's right. Yes.
I call her a she. Just because they're all confused about their plumbing doesn't mean I am.
Amen.
I'm serious. You thank God I'm not in where you are, because you're in a bunch of devil-possessed businesses where now your coworkers are making you say they. You say, Pastor Craig, what should I do? Well, I would say they, she. No, I'm just kidding. You just be led by the Holy Ghost. It's not losing your job over. Okay. Oh, my God. God is raising up intercessors because Canada is going to hell. I don't watch that Tucker fellow ever. It's just somebody sent me a clip. He's a good man, but I just don't watch him. I don't watch that stuff. But somebody sent me a clip of the Tucker guy on Fox News interviewing a young man in Toronto. Was it Toronto? Brentford, same thing. Brentford, Toronto, same thing. Right, brother? Who went to school, girls were complaining that boys were using their bathroom.
Yes.
And he gave his opinion that boys and girls are different. And they arrested him.
No.
Look it up. It's happening in your backyard, brother and sister. They showed video of the cops, five of them, arresting him. Because he said boys and girls are different. And the principal called the cops and said, you're not allowed to say that. Where are we where we cannot say boys and girls are different? This is radical delusion. Do you know what Hershey's just did? They celebrated Women's Day by putting up a man. Women's Day celebration with a man. And they said, he's just a woman without a womb. That's what they said on television. Meaning they're trying to make everything one. They're trying to bring a demonic unity to everything. That's what happened at Babel, the Tower of Babel. They said, let us become one. Everything's becoming one. It's going to be one world government. It's going to be one language. You'll watch eventually. It's going to be one monetary system. It's going to be one religion. It's going to be one gender. Everything's becoming one. That's why Jesus has to come quick. He has to come soon, because this is going to hell in a handbasket, which is why what I'm preaching is so important. We're not just ranting and raving about what the rules are in our schools and everywhere else, and everybody wants to be called they and but and if. It's like you calling yourself but, if, and so. It's as stupid as that. This is more than just ludicrous. See, this is demonic lunacy. And you better renew your mind to that, because the minute you start accepting it, you're half vaccinated. You don't realize it. You cannot let the spirit of the world come on you. You cannot let their system get on you. You've got to stand for the truth, and God's word is truth. And if it's not found in here, we stand against it. Now you need wisdom in how you stand against it, because I don't want you to lose your job unnecessarily. But if the Holy Ghost tells you to say something, you better say it. And he will back you up. And if you get fired, he's got a better place for you. But you better know the Holy Ghost. You better not do it out of your ambition or out of your anger or out of your frustration. You better do it out of the Spirit if you're going to say something. Because we live in a crazy country. Which is why God is having me emphasize this message. I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, he is telling me to take your time with it. You've got to emphasize this message, because intercession is the only thing that is going to turn things in this society. It's not preaching. Now, under the Spirit of God, preaching can accomplish things. But there's a lot of preaching in the city. It's intercession and taking your dominion from that place of intercession that is going to turn things in this city.
That's right.
And listen, the bolder they get, Greg. And listen, are you listening carefully? I hope you're listening. Because I'm saying things to you by the Spirit, and I'm saying things that aren't in my notes, because God speaks to me as I'm preaching. And I don't always have time to explain everything and give you all the sources because it's not the main focus, but I'll just make a statement. If Canada continues the way it's going, do you understand? It's going to strip every right we have. It's going to hinder the preaching of the gospel. Now, if the church continues the way it's going, judgment won't fall on the demon-possessed people responsible for this lunacy. But if the church starts to pray, judgment will start to fall. The king that stood in Acts 13 against the church, the angel of the Lord struck him. And that's New Testament mercy dispensation. The angel of the Lord struck him down and he died. There is a judgment in the new covenant for the church, Ananias and Sapphira, and for the world, that King Herod. There's a judgment in the New Testament. We don't talk about it much because it's not listed as often as the old, but it exists. And it is in Bible verse. It's in scripture. And I'm telling you, the more the church prays for a move of God, and then the world withstands, more judgment will fall on the world. I am not after judgment falling on the world, but I am after things changing. And if some folks have to get judged, let them get judged. Because their rebellion is bringing a nation into witchcraft and into perversion and into the cesspool of sin. But see, God doesn't do that kind of stuff unless the church prays. When the church is half-hearted and lukewarm, God does not defend it to an ungodly system. But when the church is white hot and is focusing and praying and interceding, God stands to attention and he says, you're not going to affect the move of my spirit because my people are praying and you're standing in the way. Now you repent or you're gone, buddy. I'm serious that this is going to happen. We're seeing it happen. We're seeing Canada on such a trajectory for sin and evil. I'm telling you, it is astonishing. Our American friends know more about Canada than most of you do. That's why when I just said that, I heard a lot of, huh? Our American friends call me and say, what is wrong with your country? Yeah. Our own people don't know. I'm not saying that you should be over-informed, but you should know a little bit what's going on. Not to the point where it hurts your faith. If you can't watch the news without hurting your faith, don't watch the news. Your faith's more important than your knowledge. Yeah. But if you can handle getting some knowledge and it not hurting your faith, don't be ignorant about what's happening because the devil wants you to not be, he wants you to not know what's happening in our nation. And I'm telling you, it's much worse than you think it is. It's going faster than you think it is. I'm serious. Now, intercession can turn things. Not picketing. That don't work. They don't work. Not petitions. They don't care about how many signatures you get. They're going to do what they're going to do, whether the people like it or not. Just look at the convoy. You know how many signatures they got? They don't care. They're going to do what they're going to do. Intercession can change things. Not whining about it, not attacking them, not sending emails. Intercession. We don't know, Father, how to pray as we need to, as we ought to. We can't, we don't know how for our country. We have some knowledge, but our knowledge falls short very fast because the overwhelming darkness, we don't know how to handle this. But the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Holy Ghost helps our weaknesses. He helps our weaknesses, Jenny. And makes intercession for us. See, there's the word intercession. That's the kind of praying we're talking about. And how does intercession sound? With groanings. Amen. You're not in true intercession if you're not groaning. And I don't mean that in a strange, it sounds strange, doesn't it? Because most people have no clue what intercession is and they've never done it. But you start, remember, it's a divine given instrument. God has to put that on you, but you have to use the instrument. So you present yourself at your desk ready, waiting for the pen and show God that you're ready. How do you do that? You start to pray in the Holy Ghost. And you wait on God, and you pray in the Holy Ghost, and you wait on God. You're at your desk, you're saying, I'm ready for the instrument, I'm ready for the pen. Yeah. Now, when God chooses to give it to you, and he has to put it on you, then you're responsible to take that pen and write with it. You're responsible to yield to that spirit of intercession, which will come with groanings that cannot be uttered. And Dr. P.C. Nelson, a Greek scholar, said, with groanings that cannot be uttered in articulate speech. The Amplified Classic, unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. The Message, wordless sighs and aching groans. I know what aching feels like, because when I intercede and I travail, there's an ache in you. And to be honest with you, you really can't do it for physically that long because it is difficult on your body. But the Holy Ghost, that's how a woman has to give birth. And in a travail, she gives birth to something on the invisible and makes it visible. When you travail, you are bringing forth something from the spirit realm so it will manifest in the natural realm. That's why travail is so important. That's why it's a lost art. That's why most people never even preach about it or even know that verse exists. Because if the devil can keep one prayer out, he won't mind you worshiping as much. He won't mind the prayer of faith as much. But travail and intercession changes things in a way that none of the other nine prayers do it. It is considered the deepest form of prayer. It is the most powerful form of prayer. It is taking your 45 and putting it in your holster and pulling out a bazooka tank buster. It's a guided missile. It is powerful, and the devil knows it's powerful, so he does everything to shroud it with mystery. He does everything to make you think it's weird because of the word groan. Are you listening? A woman doesn't give birth in public. It's a private act. And we don't get into the deeper areas in public because it's, people wouldn't understand. But I had Pastor Ruby and Noel come over to my house before they came to preach because God said to me, pray with them. So I was praying with them in my home, and of course, it's not in public. And my God, they got into an intercession and a groan and a cry and a weep and a travail that I have personally, and I've known them for a while now, I've known them since 2008, however long that is, 15 years. I've never, and I've prayed with them many times before, even in privately in Philippines. I've never seen them get into that kind of travail. I'm talking, if we had did that publicly, people would be freaked out. Because when you're travailing, it's a private act. It's not for public scrutiny. Now, a travail can come on us in a public prayer meeting, and it will. But the deeper forms are reserved for private because they are so on another level and so unusual and so to this carnal mind strange. But to the spiritual mind, to the spiritually renewed mind, you get out of your mind and you just enter into the, because God is groaning through you. God is upset. God is concerned. God is breaking for the people. And he groans through you. And when God takes hold of you and begins to groan with groanings that cannot be uttered, this is scriptural, but it's very unusual. And the average person that just wants a sweet little united prayer, which is powerful, don't get me wrong, but it's one flow of prayer. The average person that only knows that those kind of prayers, the prayer of worship, the prayer of consecration, the prayer of dedication, the prayer of faith, the prayer of petition, they have no idea what this is. But this is the power, the nuclear power behind the church. I'm telling you, we've got to learn. Now, you'll listen, I'm trying to help you. You're going to learn much by coming and presenting yourself, praying in the Holy Ghost, and letting the Holy Ghost come on you in a public setting. But then you take that lesson that you've learned, you take it home, and you do it in your prayer closet. And as you get more skillful and more familiar, God will come on you stronger, but he'll come on you in private more often than he would in public because it's a private thing. But you'll start to experience things with God at home, but that's why it's important you come and learn it publicly because there's certain areas where you can get off. You can get strange. You can get into error. It's very easy to get into a ditch. Are you with me? When you're driving at a high rate of speed in the middle of the road, don't ask me if I had experience on that or not. But on the Autobahn, it's legal. And when you're driving at a high rate of speed, like I did at 250 kilometers an hour on the Autobahn, perfectly legal, mind you. One tiny movement of that steering wheel, you're in the ditch. When you're driving at 10 kilometers, you got to really move that thing to get into the ditch. Are you with me? When you're going in this kind of praying, which is at a high rate of speed praying, do you understand what I'm saying? A deeper form of praying, a more intense form of praying, a more unusual form of praying. It's like you're going faster. It doesn't take much to get you into the ditch. Do you understand? That's why you need boundaries. You need skill. You do it in private, but you come at church and you ask questions and you come to prayer meetings and you learn the boundaries so that you don't get into error. Because it's very easy to get into error with this kind of praying. But don't let that stop you from starting. Just start and let God graduate you over time. Because this praying will change things in a way that no other praying will. And this praying is the most unknown kind of praying. People are the most ignorant of this. Isn't that interesting, Jenny? The most powerful, people know the least of. You think that's not demonic assignment? The most powerful, people know the least about. That's because the devil shrouded it in mystery. Told you it's weird. Told you it's strange. Told you it sounds strange. Well, yes, certain things do sound strange. But I know by my spirit that they're of the Holy Ghost. There's no grieving. When the Ramoses were praying like that in my living room, I'm checking my spirit because it got a little bit wild a couple times. And I'm even checking my spirit. But there's absolute and complete peace. I realize they are stepping into a deeper water of intercession that most people never do. And just because it sounds different or unusual does not mean it's wrong. That's why you've got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you to bear witness. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Hallelujah. Berean literal, inexpressible groanings. NASB, groanings too deep for words. Weymouth, yearnings that can find no words. Phillips translation, agonizing longings which never find words. Now there is this travail. Now put this quote, please. Travail is something we know little or nothing about. This is Kenneth E. Hagin. Are you listening to me? Travail is something we know little or nothing about. We use the word intercession so lightly. Travail is one side of intercession. The deeper side, meaning there's another side of intercession that's not as deep. Right. We know a little about the shallow side of intercession. We pray with our understanding and with our tongues a little bit. But we know very little about real travail in prayer. Dad Hagin knew something about real travail. Remember, it's a divine given instrument of travail and compassion that makes one irresistible. Now, in most cases, you want to take a picture of that. So, you know, these are quotes. These are, you know, with all the thousands of information, books and chapters and videos and about Dad Hagin, you know, these are nuggets that I found for you out of a mountain of stuff from him. So they're precious and you might want to write it down or take a picture of it. Now, travail in the Bible is primarily always seen as giving birth. There's two types of the word travail used in the scriptures. Main types. There's three, but the main two are these. You can travail, meaning work. They worked on the wall and travailed. That's in Nehemiah. Hard work is considered called travail. But that's the lesser common. The most common word for travail, for example, Isaiah 23:4, Isaiah 54:1, Jeremiah 4:31, and Micah 4:9-10, and John 16:21, and there's about 30 other scriptures I could give you. I just gave you five. It's all about woman giving birth. Travailing to bring forth children. Travailing in anguish to bring forth children. Jesus even said it in John 16:21 that a woman is travailing to give birth. So travail is primarily used Old and New Testament for the birthing process, which is why God uses it as a symbolic word in deeper forms of prayer. Because when you are travailing in the intercessory type of prayer, you are bringing forth something that is very real but cannot be seen. In my spirit, the glory center is very real, but I can't see it. The baby is very real, but you can't see it. You can feel the baby move, and I can feel unctions about the glory center come up at different times. See, that's the baby moving. But until I travail to bring forth
from the spirit to manifest in the natural, like a woman pushes to bring the baby from the womb through the canal and into the hands of the doctor. Until you push and travail, you can't take what is unseen and make it seen. And in the spirit realm, it's the exact same principle. You may have things for your future. You may have things for your calling. You may have things for your family, for your children. You may have desires God has put in you. Until you learn to travail, you can't get it out. You've got to birth it so it manifests to your senses. Much comes by confession. Much comes by the prayer of faith and the prayer of worship. But there is a prayer that knows little about. He said we know virtually nothing about it. And that is when you've got something inside and you birth it out by travailing prayer. What about the parents that see their children? They know they've got something on their life. They know that God has a plan. Not just ministry. It could be for this or for that or for whatever. But they see the child going off. And they talk to them and they counsel them. And they read scriptures and they worship and they pray in tongues. And they do all these things. But there's a power, there's a force that they have not tapped into yet. They've got something in their heart for their child. How do they get it to become reality? If you get into travailing prayer, what is in your spirit will come out for that child. Amen. And you'll see that child change even with their own will. God doesn't violate will, but he is a way to soften will. He is a way to change wills. He won't violate, but he is a way to make it irresistible to the will of a man. He never violates. You always have to choose. But he can make it so that you want to choose. Hallelujah. Travail. Are you listening to me? What about your calling, ministers? There's things in you. You want to see it come to pass? You better learn how to travail. What about some of you with businesses? You've got something in your heart. You wanted to succeed. You think that that's just natural? No, my brother and sister, if God's put it in your heart, there's a spiritual element to it. If you will burst that in travailing prayer, that business that you have in your heart will come forth and you'll see it in your senses. Amen. That doesn't exclude the other eight kinds of prayer. We need all of them. But I'm focusing on this because we know virtually nothing about it. Amen. And most people don't do it. Are you listening to me? Pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor came up to me after I preached this in January at Pastor Nancy's meeting and said, Pastor Craig, privately, they don't want people to hear, privately, Pastor Craig, thank you. Yes. What for? Thank you for preaching that. God's been dealing with me about that for 3 years and I've been disobedient. One person, God's been dealing with me that, God's been dealing with me about that, God's been dealing with me about that, and I have not done it. Thank you. Now, when I was in my hotel room at 5 o'clock that morning, the Holy Ghost said to me, it will be a rescue to many.
Yes, that's right.
Because this is a rescue. If you can learn how to pray like this, change your life. Yeah. Now, hold on. Listen to me. If the pastors are not doing it, do you think the people are? If the pastors are saying, God's been dealing with me, but I haven't done it, if they're not doing it, they're not preaching it. If they're not preaching it, the people aren't being taught it. If the people aren't being taught it, the people can't do it. So if a pastor says that they're not doing it, 99% chance their congregation's not doing it. Why? We know virtually nothing about it because the devil tries to shroud it. Because he knows, you get this, you open doors for your future. Woo, glory. Now, there's three categories. I'll probably only get to one today. But we're not in a rush. I'm not a guest minister like Pastor Nancy, where I wear Depends because I wet myself almost every time I preach in front of her. I'm kidding. But she does make me very nervous. It's like I'm batting and Babe Ruth is standing right there looking at me bat. And Pastor, you know, if she was expressive and, you know, screamed and hollered and you know, I would feel much better. But Pastor just kind of, she just kind of sits there and looks at you and then she writes. And I'm thinking, oh my God, what is she writing? You know, the principle when the, you know, I've never been to a psychiatrist, but apparently they sit there and stare at you and write. You don't know what they're writing, but they're writing what a weirdo you are. And I'm thinking, my God, what is she writing about me? But then I have to get my mind off it or the anointing will lift.
She makes me nervous, but it's a great privilege. No, she doesn't make me nervous. She's actually a great encourager. And then she'll give me pointers afterward. And then she'll encourage me and teach me and help me be a better preacher afterward. Just because she's not verbose in the service does not mean that she doesn't care. That's just her personality style. Do you understand? And I appreciate that because anyway, she's a great aid to me. Not just to let me preach, but also to make me a better preacher in the privacy and tell me where I could have done better and how if I did good, praise God. But what I'm saying is God told me preach this as we are a rescue for many. If it's a rescue to many pastors, how much of a rescue it is to my own congregation? So I'm not a guest minister that has to rush through this in 48 minutes. I get to come back and you're coming back too, whether you like it or not. Because you're being built. You know what they're notorious for in the third world? You've seen it. They start a house. You come back 7 months later and they basically got the wall this high and they stopped. Is it like, I saw that in India. It was across the road from my hotel. And I said, how long is this? Oh, that's been there, Pastor, for 7 years. Well, why isn't it done? We run out of money. Well, why did you make it for the first place? The Bible says, count the cost before you build the tower. They need the Bible. Okay, if you don't come back, it means your wall is 3 feet high. We've just laid a foundation. We're trying to build you. Now, there's three areas that you basically travail for. If I could narrow this many, but I could narrow it down to the three main ones. The first one is to birth new souls into the kingdom. The second one is to mature the believers that are already in the kingdom. And the third is to bring a revival and a move of God. Are you with me? Praise God. We all like the revival talk, but what about you being matured? You got to be matured before we have a revival. Otherwise, you'll get taken out. And what about new souls? Now, you see what we're doing with the little gift things. By the way, how many baskets, how many things were there? 40. And we had 44 that were taken last week. And praise God, one other person took it afterward. Praise God. So all, I hope you're handing those out. Don't just remember Judas. Just remember. I didn't want him to say that because if you really see something you love, I don't mind you taking it. But Pastor Noel got onto the Judas thing pretty good there. So remember, it's for other people. It's not for your own lust, okay? Or your own desires or your own whatever. But anyway, you see, we're doing this. This is a little natural act. Do you honestly think that I am stupid enough to believe? And don't nod your head, Rosita, because that doesn't help me when you nod your head. Tell me that I'm stupid enough to believe. No, I'm just kidding. Do you honestly believe I'm stupid enough to believe that handing out things is going to produce a move of God? Or that all of a sudden handing a thing to somebody is now guaranteed to make them a Christian or guaranteed to bring them to our church. I'm not stupid. I know that the chances are high that they'll receive the gift, thank us. Maybe they'll come. That would be a big deal. Maybe they'd watch. Maybe they don't do anything. I'm not doing it just for the sake of winning souls. I'm doing it so that you start to think outside of yourself. That's why I'm doing it. Because most people don't think about anybody but themselves. They don't think about witnessing. They don't think about other people. This helps you get into a mode of, let me think about how I can bless somebody. And then when you get into the habit of blessing somebody and breaking the ice and talking to people, then the next step is when the Holy Ghost prompts you and says, go pray for that person. You're not as unsure of yourself because you've already kind of given people gifts and you know what it feels like to have that kind of a gentle connection / confrontation. Do you understand? This is to get your mindset on evangelism. And I hope people get saved because of it. But I'm not putting my eggs all in that one basket. Do you understand? This is just to get the congregation thinking outside themselves. Because as human beings, we think really a lot about ourselves and our family. And we don't think about the needs of other people generally. I'm not doing this to have a revival, although if it were to produce that, I would be the first one to say yay. There's a purpose to why we're doing this. God told me to do that because he's very practical. God is very practical. And he knows this will help jumpstart the congregation in thinking outside the box. But that's not really where the power is. The power is not in handing a gift to somebody, although do it. The power is when you, if God were to put it on your heart for that person, whether you give them a gift or not, and you begin to say, Father, regarding Joe, I yield my vessel to you. I'm concerned about his eternal soul, and I yield my vessel to you to begin to pray now for my co-worker Joe. And you begin to pray. And then a divine given instrument comes, which you can't make and doesn't always happen. But if you'll present yourself at the desk waiting for the pen, it'll happen more often than you think. The reason it doesn't happen is because you don't present yourself at the desk. You're in the shower asking him for the pen to write on the piece of paper. That's not the right place for the pen and paper. You have to present yourself to the Lord, and that will come more than you think it will. And now you begin to travail and intercede for Joe. That's where the power is. Amen. The little gift just might be the open door, but the power is in the praying.
That's good.
Now you begin to pray like that for that person and just give it time. You don't have to be a witnessing machine. You just pray. You be a praying machine. Now when the Holy Ghost prompts you and he says, go and say this to that person or go and buy them lunch. It's not always some big preaching thing. It could be buy them lunch. It could be ask them, are you okay? Is there anything I can pray for? Or it could be bold right in their face. Jesus loves you. But you've got to know the anointing and the leading for every witnessing opportunity. But the key, which people have been missed for years, including me, is the goal is not trying to witness. The goal is to pray. Once you've prayed and you're now led by the Spirit, now begin to witness, and you will have far greater success getting people saved. Are you with me? Brother Randy Greer says, and God said this to him once because he was dealing with a witnessing group, and God told him to tell them, pray 90% and witness 10%. And you'll have 100% success. Everybody wants to talk, but nobody wants to pray. Some of you don't mind knocking on the door, but that's not really going to make the change. What makes a change is the intercessory prayer. Then when you knock on the door, there'll be changes. Are you with me? I hope, are you with me? Because I hope some of you actually want people to get saved. Do you care about people going to hell? Because that is where they're going. Do you realize that? I know the Pope says there's no hell, but as I told you a couple of weeks ago, he's demon possessed. And he is. He's possessed with a religious spirit and other spirits. And he's bringing a billion people into false teaching. That's why the devil attacks people like that. I have compassion for him. I'm not against him. But because his position is so important and so high, and his influence has hovers over a billion Catholics, the devil is going to work on him more than anybody else, because what he says is going to have great ripple effect.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I'm not against him. I'm telling you that because he says there's no hell, we go with what the Bible says.
Amen.
And Jesus himself said, I saw that one in hell. He's telling the parable of the rich man in hell. There is a hell, and we need to have compassion for people because we need to save them from the fires of hell. So if we want to be effective at saving the souls of men, we cannot just give them gifts, although that is a great first start. We cannot just witness, although that is a great start. We got to learn this, the skill of prayer. It's a skill. And if we'll learn that, the heart that God has for that person, we will birth from the spirit realm and into the natural realm, and we'll start to see their life change. Now, let me give you this quote. Can you put this one up, please? I can remember. You're still with me, right? It's 11:53. I've got 7 minutes. Give me a break. Stay with me. I can remember praying like that in days gone by, travailing and groaning until I actually hurt on the inside. I held my stomach because it felt like I was going to burst or bust. I cried out. Now he's saying this by the Spirit. You can't just repeat this on your own. The Spirit had him cry out, lost, lost. And he said that one word for nearly an hour. Now, but the Holy Ghost could have you say a different word, and it could be for 4 minutes. Don't get into that. Don't get weird about it has to be the word lost and it has to be for an hour. That's his experience out of travail. Afterward, when I went to preach, the power of God fell within 15 minutes and every sinner in the house got saved. I did not even give an altar call. They just got up and ran to the altar. If we had more travail,
We would have more things like that happen. That's why God is raising up people that want to pray. There is a place we have not been in prevailing, travailing prayer. Only a few have come to the edge of it. Are you listening?
Yes.
A few to the edge. People like Rachel Tiefel Taylor and Jeannie Wilkerson and others, they got into the deeper parts. But really, most people are considered a few, and they're at just the edge. He's not making this up. You know how many churches spend money on advertising? They do everything to get the crowd. They give away cars and TVs. They do everything to hype the people up. They've got worship teams that are better than secular musicians, but with no anointing. And they do all that to win souls, and a paltry handful say yes, when all they really needed to do was travail. Travailing can bypass all those natural processes, and God himself can show up in the room. Are you with me? I hope you understand the preciousness of this and the sobriety of this and the power of this. This is truly, and I know we always say church will change your life, because in many ways that's a true general statement, but in a specific way, this can change your life. This really can. There is a birthing of new souls, a travailing, and a birthing. Remember, if woman travail to bring forth a child, we can travail in the spirit to bring forth spiritual children. Spiritual children are people that used to be unsaved, but now have made Jesus their Savior, and now they are spiritual babies in Christ. That's desire, the sincere milk of the word, Peter said. You know, when the Bible calls new believers as babies in Christ, and then you grow up, not just your physical age, you could be 90 and be a baby in Christ.
Yeah.
Remember that old man that went off to marry somebody?
Yes.
Well, I forget his name. Fred. He was 90-something and he married an 80-something year old. But he got born again in our church when he was 90-something. Now, he might be physically old, but he is a baby in Christ.
Yeah.
And I was so disappointed. Are you listening to me? I'll give you a little nugget. I was so disappointed that he left. Because he was growing. And he's a baby. I don't care how old he is physically. He needs the word. And I heard the Holy Ghost say when I was talking to him one day, I said, Lord, what's up with Fred? Why'd he do that? I mean, I know he's got the hots for an 89-year-old, but still. And I heard the Lord speak to me. Listen to me. He said, it is harder to renew the minds of old people. It is harder to renew the minds of old people, because they're set in their ways. If you're old, you better not be set in your ways. You better be humble and you better be hungry. Lord Jesus, I don't care how old I am or how much I've experienced that. I want what the word says. I want to change according to the word. Now, we got to close, because I can see the saliva is running down some of you. And you're thinking, dear Jesus, the chicken is calling. The chicken is dead and it does not have a voice. But I want to read you this that does have a voice just for a second, and then we're going to let you get your chickens. Praise God. Or meatloaf. Or whatever it is. Can I read this to you? Just one story. It will really bless you, because it's about how to get people saved. Dad Hagen's book, The Prayer Study Guide. It will really help you if you get it. Listen now. Groanings that come out of your spirit and escape your lips are the Spirit of God helping or assisting you in prayer. There are some things that come out of your heart that can't be expressed in words and are therefore expressed by groaning too deep for articulate speech. These groanings are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They come from within you and escape your lips. Praying with groanings is one way of making intercession. Remember, intercession is praying for another, not just for yourself. An intercessor takes the place of another. Now listen to the story. It's very short. Charles Finney, you know, the great revivalist, basically all of northern New York. It's right in our backyard. Charles Finney, who began his ministry as a Presbyterian minister and later became a Congregationalist, knew something about prayer and intercession. He was known as a man who prayed down revivals.
Finney was once holding a revival meeting in a certain town, northern New York. In that town, there was a leading doctor who had never gone to church. The doctor's wife, on the other hand, was a wonderful Christian leader. The doctor claimed to be an infidel. He'd make fun of his wife and would never go to church. This is not somebody that's looking for God. This is somebody who's mentally and, you know, he thinks he's something because of his mind and his money and his wealth and his knowledge. Okay? The doctor had a brother. Finney was an educated man, the preacher, who was trained to be a lawyer. This woman thought if her husband could talk to Finney, Finney would be able to help him because of their educational background. So she kept insisting that Finney come to the house on one of his days off. After much persuasion, Finney finally agreed to go to their home for a noon meal. This doctor had a brother who was a farmer and a deeply spiritual man. The brother would come and stay in their home and then go to Finney's meetings. This farmer brother was staying there at the time Finney came to lunch. Actually, the doctor was a little ashamed of his brother. Isn't highfalutin people full of pride? Because he's a farmer, he's ashamed of him. Was a little ashamed of his brother because he wasn't educated. At the time appointed, Finney went to the doctor's house. And as the four of them were at the table, the woman asked Finney to pray. Finney bowed his head and began to pray over the meal, but was checked in his spirit. He stopped praying and said that the Lord wanted the farmer brother to pray instead. The brother began praying, but suddenly he grabbed a hold of his stomach and started groaning and weeping and crying at the table. He jumped up from the table and ran up the stairs to his bedroom. Interesting. Without any teaching, the Spirit prompted him, this is private. And ran up the stairs to his bedroom, because remember, he stays in their home at times. Finney said he jumped up and followed him, leaving the husband and wife at the table alone. The doctor thought that something was physically wrong with his brother, so he jumped up too. He reached his brother's room before Finney. As Finney started to go into the room, the doctor was coming out of the room to get his medical bag. He said that his brother had some kind of stomach cramps. But Finney took the doctor by the arm and said, "Doctor, there's nothing physically wrong with him. Your brother has the spirit of travail and intercession. He's praying and interceding for someone who is lost, and I think it's for your soul." The doctor jerked loose from Finney and said he didn't believe in that sort of thing. Mental people don't understand this. The doctor left and Finney went into the bedroom and shut the door. There the brother was just in an agony of prayer in the spirit. Finney knelt down beside him and he began to groan in the spirit too, a divine given instrument. You see, you can help lift a spiritual load just like someone can lift a physical load. In other words, if someone else is groaning and interceding in the Spirit, as the Spirit wills, you can pick up that prayer burden and begin to groan and travail just as the other person is groaning and travailing, if the Spirit wills that. Finney began, but you got to get physically around that person. You can't do that watching live stream. So when that is happening here, get around, get hungry, get as close to the front row as you can. That anointing will jump on you. Finney began to feel part of the prayer burden coming off him. You see, you can feel it lift. So for 45 minutes, they knelt and groaned in the spirit. And then it started to lift. 45 minutes, a long time for that kind of praying. I know from experience that when you're interceding for someone whose soul is lost, it feels like your own soul is lost when it actually isn't. But because you're taking someone's burden upon you, you actually feel on the inside of you as though you were lost. Some people have said that burden and didn't know what it was. But that is intercession for a lost soul. If you have a burden given to you by the Holy Spirit of God, go ahead and groan and travail as the Spirit wills and pray it out. Just because you feel lost doesn't mean you are lost. You're feeling what that person's feeling. God's letting you enter into their sufferings so that you can stand in their place and draw them into the kingdom. Pastor Happy, this changed your church, brother. This changed my church. It changed any church. Finney said that the brother and he were praying and the doctor's wife was downstairs just wringing her hands. She's nervous. The doctor had gone into his study angry and shut the door. Then after 45 minutes of groaning, they quit groaning and started laughing. You see, you should always continue to pray until you have a note of praise and victory. You'll either start laughing or start praising or start singing or dancing. Then you know you have the answer to whatever it is you have been groaning for. Finney related that he and his brother rejoiced and laughed for a while. This brother rejoiced and laughed for a while. Then they got up from praying and went downstairs. And the woman asked Finney how the brother was doing. Finney told her what had happened and asked her where the doctor was. She told him that he had gone into a study and locked the door and wouldn't let her or anybody else in. Finney went to the door and knocked. There was no answer. So he called on the doctor. He asked the doctor if he would open the door because he had a word from about his brother. Finally, the doctor opened the door and asked Finney how his brother was doing. Finney stepped inside the room and told the doctor that it was just as he had suspected. The brother had been praying for the doctor's poor lost soul. And Finney had joined him in prayer. Finney told the doctor he was just as good as saved. When he finished talking, the doctor dropped his head. The doctor then looked up at Finney with tears streaming down his face. He got down on his knees and asked Finney to pray with him. The doctor told Finney that he had been full of pride, but he accepted Jesus that day and was gloriously saved. Angry, proud, arrogant. It wasn't Finney's preaching that changed it. All Finney said was kind of antagonistic. We're praying for your lost poor soul. I mean, that's kind of antagonistic. I don't have a lost poor soul. But the intercession melted the coldness of that doctor's heart. And he fell down on the floor and he got saved. Yes, there is a prayer of intercession for the lost. Prayers of travail and groanings. It is to be regretted that we don't know more about intercession and travail anymore. But don't be afraid to yield to groanings and travail if the Holy Spirit leads you that way. Of course, you can't do these things in the flesh. They are accomplished in the Spirit by the leading and assistance of the Holy Spirit. Notice that Finney and the brother were groaning. They could also have been speaking with tongues and not have understood what this was. Finney later speaks in other places about unutterable gushings coming out of his heart. He would not have known what to call them, but unutterable gushings could certainly describe tongues. This is before Azusa Street. This is before Charles Parham. Charles Parham was the first one to bring the baptism of the Holy Ghost to America. Seymour was in Parham's meetings, went to Los Angeles and had the Azusa Street revival. This is long before that. A concept of tongues was not known to the church at this time. Nobody spoke in tongues. It was not even known. It was believed to be done away with the apostles. So for Finney, he doesn't understand praying in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. He doesn't understand intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't have doctrine. But what he didn't know in his mind with doctrine, he was experiencing in real time in his life. And he's saying, I know this is God, but I don't understand where it is in the Bible. We understand where it is in the Bible, but he didn't because he didn't have teaching. But instead of quenching it, he yielded to it because he knew in his spirit, I know this is God. And he didn't know what to call it, like we would call it tongues and travail and groaning. He called it unutterable gushings. Thank God that he didn't say no to it. My brother and sister, if you would just take hold of this a little bit with me and start to not just be so selfish about your life and your Lord, everything you, and just start to say, Lord, I can pray and travail for somebody. If you'll lead me into it, I'll do it. My person on my street, that neighbor, that coworker, that friend, that family member. Lord, I'll do it. I'll yield. If Finney could do it, I'll do it. I'll yield and I'll pray and I'll birth their salvation in the Spirit. Like Finney said, they're as good as saved. They still have to kneel down and, not kneel, but you know what I mean. The doctor still had to yield. But because he had prayed it out and got victory, it's as good as done. Amen. How many of you would like situations in your life for your health, for your children, for your marriage, for loved ones you want to see saved, for backsliders you want to see return? Wouldn't it be nice to get to the place where you go, it's as good as done? I don't care how long it takes, it's good as done. You can't get there without travail and intercession. That's why I'm teaching you. because most people don't understand it. But it can change everything that you're facing in your life. It can birth the Glory Center. It can birth the other things we need. It can birth a revival. Hallelujah. Sinners are as good as saved if God can only find somebody to take hold in intercession. Oh, I hope you're... I don't think you realize what I've just shared with you. I hope you can grasp it. I'm saying this is dynamite. This is nuclear power. This is of a deeper level. Praise God. Heavenly Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Sometimes I'm looking for shouts and I'm looking for amens and dancing and excitement because I know how powerful this is. Lord, just because they're not doing that this morning, I'm going to choose to believe that it's not because they're disinterested. It's not because they're tuned out. It's because they're absorbing and chewing and swallowing what was taught. Because, Father, this message can change everything in someone's life. We must not just come to the edge of it. We must get into it and the deeper waters. And if I don't teach and preach on it and then actually live it out in prayer meetings, our congregation won't grasp it. But Lord, I'm giving them different examples and different purposes for it that they would begin to operate in it in their life. And they say, Pastor, where do I start? You start by spending time with God. You start by praying in other tongues. And the Spirit will come on you. You make yourself available for the divine given instrument, and when he gives it, you'll know it. You don't have to wonder. You'll know, because that power will fall on you like a blanket, and you won't be able to do anything but pray. And God will work with you and your knowledge base. He won't dump so much on you that it freaks you out. He will work with you little by little. He'll get you into that flow, and then he'll take you steadily deeper as you can handle it. Don't reject this message because you're afraid that you won't be able to handle a dumping. God is not going to dump anything on you. He will give it to you little by little at a pace that you can handle. Little bites that you can swallow. But he wants to get you to that place where this is a part of your life like it is Jenny and mine. Where you see things begin to turn because intercession, like Wigglesworth said, can unlock any safe in the world. Intercession can give you the combination to whatever the problem is that you're facing. It just takes time and a willing vessel. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of life, truth, and revelation knowledge that goes into these people today. I thank you, Lord, that they'll begin to present themselves to you and to open up their hearts to be used in prayer privately at home more frequently. Lord, give them just enough that they can go deeper, but without overwhelming them. Let everybody lay hold of this, Father. Because if we're going to do what you've called us to do as a church, and if they're going to do what you've called them to do as an individual, we must get skillful in this area of intercessory prayer. And I thank you, Father, we have a church that's hungry and that's willing to learn and willing to step out and do it. We give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' mighty name.